Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please turn to Mark chapter 4. One of the amazing things about the great revivals in American history is that they started in the churches. People who week after week, month after month, and often year after year sat and heard the faithful preaching of the word, felt content and secure, assured a place of heaven. They thought they were good to go. And then one Sunday, something happened. In some cases, half the congregation came to Christ on a single Sunday. Now, were these people scoffers and Christ deniers? Mostly no. Most were supposedly Christians. But on that particular Sunday, God opened their eyes to their delusion. And they truly trusted Christ, and their lives and their churches were transformed. The result was a body of fruit-bearing believers that began themselves to share the gospel, and multitudes more were saved and added to the church. Now, a true believer, now biblically this is true, a true believer is a fruit-bearing believer. In some way, shape, or form, to some degree, a true believer will be a fruit-bearing believer. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a life-changing gospel. And if the life is not changed in some way, and in some degree, and fruit not being produced, then the message has not really been received. It's not taken root. It's not really there. We may consciously say, yes, I believe these things. Yes, I've acknowledged these things. But you're not born again. You're not a child of God unless God has done that transformation. Our Lord said, by their fruit ye shall know them. In the parable of the sower, what we really have is a parable about soils, the receptivity of the gospel by the human heart. And there are four types of soil that are described here. And of course, the question is, which one are you? If you have been here, you have heard the message, the seed has been sown. Where is the receptiveness? Where is the measure of growth that is there? In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude. Again, this is the Sea of Galilee, which is a large lake. He is almost certainly there in Capernaum. The indication is from the other gospel accounts that all the things that we've looked at in the last chapter and then the beginning here all took place in one day, a busy day. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude. That term great multitude, it seems to indicate that this was the biggest crowd yet. Just an enormous number of people, probably in the thousands, that had gathered to hear him speak. I suppose there were probably still some folks coming to be healed. That's not mentioned here, but they came to hear him speak. They wanted to hear this Jesus. And the crowd was so great, it says that he entered into a ship, into one of those boats that, it's not just a little rowboat, it's a little bit bigger than that, but it's not a gigantic thing. And he sat in the, because you don't stand in a boat, he's sitting in the stern of the boat, probably facing the crowd. Now the shore there at Capernaum, there's a little bay there, and then the shore rises up sharply, so he's got this beautiful amphitheater, and he's sitting in the middle of it in a boat. And so the thousands of people that are gathered there listening can no doubt hear and see him as well. And so the whole multitude was by the sea on the land as Jesus is in the midst of them, sitting in the boat. It says, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, listen, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, in our culture, if I think of sowing, two people used to be part, dear, dear souls that were part of Grace Baptist Church for many years. I think of Dee Blaine and I think of Carol Nystrom. Those ladies were masters at the sewing machine. And so when we think of sowers, that's what I think of. But this is spelled differently and this is something totally different. If you own a book published by Simon and Schuster, if you look at their little emblem at the bottom of the spine of the book, it is a sower. It's somebody sowing seed. Now, let me give you the description, because this is not something you normally see in our time and culture. You would have somebody, the field has been plowed. The ground is ready for the seed. And you would have a guy, and he'd have a great big huge satchel. I'm looking out here, the vast majority of you are old enough to remember this, that news carriers, the paper boy, used to have something like this, all right, when we had a paper boy. And so he has this big sack here, and it's hanging off his shoulder, and it's full of grain. In Israel, this would almost certainly be either wheat or barley. Doesn't matter which, because he doesn't specify. And he's got the field ready, and he would reach into his hand, and he would broadcast. He would sow the seed. And he got a technique to this thing, so it's not in a pile over here and then just a few. He's got this down. He's been working at this for a long time. He knows exactly what he's doing. Probably as a boy, his father stood by the threshing floor and made him practice doing this, and then he'd sweep it up again and do it over again until he had this thing down. And so you're scattering the seed and hopefully have it fall evenly as you walk through the field. Now these days they got planters and all this mechanical stuff, but in the old days you plowed your field and then you sowed the seed. And they didn't disc it in either. It's just lying there on the surface of the ground for the most part. I don't think that Oliver or John Deere or some of these other companies had come up with the disc at that time yet. And so he sows the seed. Now the issue is not the seed. The focus is not so much on the seed. The focus is not on the sower. The implication here, because that doesn't change. We look at four different types of soil, but the sower is the same in each case. And the seed is the same in every case. One of the fascinating things is as you share the gospel with folks, and I mentioned this a little bit in Sunday School Hour, it is not the caliber, humanly speaking, of the sower. I shared this with somebody. Some of you may remember a fellow named Bob Keller who spoke at Grace Baptist ages ago when we were still in the youth chapel. Bob Keller is a dear soul. He lives down in the Los Angeles area. He is a police chaplain. He's full-time police chaplain down in the Los Angeles area. And Bob Keller is a very friendly, gregarious kind of guy. He's kind of goofy, though. He's a dear man. But he's kind of a goofy guy. And he did one term as a missionary, and that just didn't seem to suit him well. He ended up coming home after one term. And he was an assistant pastor for a number of years and was very helpful and so on. But then he got restless, and he wanted to become a pastor. And so he went to another state, and he was a pastor there. And he was there for about a year and a half, and they decided they wanted somebody else. And so what does this fellow do? It's kind of interesting. Bob's gift is not necessarily in preaching. Bob's gift is not necessarily in administration. Bob's gift is in personal evangelism. Because virtually every time this guy preaches, and like I said, he's not a super dynamic preacher, but people get saved when Bob preaches. And when Bob starts talking to people and sharing the gospel, it just comes right out of him. And people end up getting saved as he shares the gospel. The man has a gift from God for personal evangelism. Now, you meet Bob, you think, well, he's a nice guy, little different, maybe, you know, but I tell you what, God uses that guy for the saving of souls. Humanly speaking, he's not necessarily the guy you would pick out of the crowd saying, he's the guy, man, he's the fella, that guy is just the most amazing soul winner, but he is. God in his sovereignty dispenses gifts, and he uses different people with different talents. Now, all of us have that responsibility to sow the seed. There's not a child of God that is exempt from that being part of their responsibility. We all ought to be giving out the gospel. We all ought to be cultivating relationships for the purpose of evangelism. We all ought to be passing out gospel tracts. We all ought to be engaging people. We need to be doing this, having our eyes open to these things, to seek, see, and seize the opportunities. Because they're all around us. Life is ministry, opportunity, and enabler. Regardless of what you do, turn your hobbies, your interests, and so on into a means of reaching out to people with the gospel. I know Dave does that with his computer stuff and his shortwave. It's a means of opportunity. Whatever it is, because you're going to know people, you're going to interact with people that nobody else who is a believer will. You are the best Christian that some people know. You are the best preacher of the gospel that somebody's going to know. You are the vehicle that God will use to get the gospel to certain individuals. One of the things I love is when we get somebody new into Grace Baptist Church, that creates a new field of people around them, their acquaintances, their friends, their family, and so on, that we're going to have some opportunity, that they will have opportunity to reach out to. Seize the opportunities that you have. And so it's not the sower, though, that changes. It's the soil. And the seed is always the same. We are sowing the gospel message. The sower goes forth to sow. And it says in verse 4, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. I have a bird feeder in my backyard. As I'm sitting in my office, I can look straight out the window here on my left, and the bird feeder is about 25 or 30 feet straight out. And at any time during daylight hours, there can be anywhere from a half a dozen to 30 or 40 birds all around that thing, going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And we can go through probably 10 pounds of seed in a week. If I bothered to keep it full as often as that. I was at Costco this past week, and the lady in front of us had, I think it comes in 40-pound boxes, is that right? Something like that. She had three of them in her shopping cart. Feed the birds, you know, what do you get? What would say in Mary Poppins? You get what fat birds, all right? But I enjoy watching the birds. And so the sparrows here, they're going to seize the opportunity. They're going to come down. Now, a path. At my dad's place, we've got, there's fields. It's a farm. He's got acreage there. This is in upstate New York. And when you would go out, you'd pick up the rocks from the field, and you'd stack them along the edge. So the edges of the field are the rocks that you pulled out of the field, and there's borders and so on. In Israel, and the rocks keep coming up, because every winter it freezes and you push new rocks. You get a new crop of rocks. You don't have to sow them. They just grow on their own. It's amazing. Sometimes you get great big huge ones. You know, there's a little rock there and you start working on it. Pretty soon you dig it up, and pretty soon you got a rock about this big. You got to get three tractors and some heavy chains to pull it out of the ground. In Israel, you don't have so much that problem, although you have rocks in the soil. And we'll get to the idea of the stony soil in just a moment. But here you have the pathway. They didn't necessarily have borders of the fields like we do. They had, in some places they might. But also, we got a paved road out here. All right, 2,000 years ago, what were the roads like? Now, you had the Roman roads. You did actually have paved roads. Some of those are still in existence, and they're pretty good shape. I think that our highway department ought to take lessons from these folks. Hey, build a road the Roman way, 2,000 years, they're almost as good as new. But what was the road? Well, it was the path that people took between the properties, or on their way from one place to another. And it might cut across somebody's property, but it was the path that people took. The elementary school that I went to, pulled kids from about half mile radius. And a lot of the kids lived to the, I'll get my bearings here, lived to the northwest. And there was a corner of the property there that the school had, and there was a gate over there. And the kids would come in that gate, and they would come all the way across the play field to where the building was. And it'd be like, it was about 200 yards. It's quite a long way. But there was no sidewalk there. Instead, there was this pathway about this wide, and it was just dirt. And it was worn there because the kids every day, morning and evening, walking to and from school. And you'd have that same sort of thing going alongside a field or across a field. Now, I'll let you know, that pathway had nothing growing in it except dirt. All right? Just dirt. Why? Well, the plants, number one, didn't have a chance. But also, it was hard, hard packed from the thousands and thousands and thousands of footsteps that over time had walked on that path. If the seed were to sprout, if it's during the rainy season, which it would be, if the seed were actually to sprout, it has no, it can't get a root down into it, number one. And then number two also, it's hard pan. The seed is not gonna hit the soft dirt and maybe get covered a little bit by the soil. Instead, it's gonna lie there right on the surface. And as soon as the sower is passed off the scene a little bit, you can imagine the birds are coming down to see what they can find. And, they're gonna land on the pathway for sure, because that's where the seed is most exposed and that where it can be most easily found. And so it says, it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, the pathway. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it. It never had a chance. It's gone. Now, same sower, same seed, but it falls on the wayside, never has a chance. Verse 5. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. Now, when we think of stony ground, I was talking about rocks in a field. When Aaron and I were looking to buy a house 25 years ago, we've been in our place 25 years. Wow. I wanted to live here in the valley because I wanted, when I dug a hole, to find nothing but dirt. And, I remember I had somebody that lived up on the hill, helping me. We had to replace our water line years ago. And, so we put a row of tarps along one side and cut the sod and flipped it over on that, and then we put a row of tarps on the other side and dug up and put the dirt on the other side. That was a great technique. That wasn't my idea. It was the other fellow's, Ken Jones' idea. And but I had a coffee can. I had a bucket there. And every time I found a rock, I'd throw it in the bucket. And I loved living here in the valley because I only had a half a coffee can of rocks living here in the valley. I know some of you live up on the hill and you could fill up a tractor trailer full of them. We used to have a lady in our church lived in Bonnie Lake, Beth Elliott, and she picked rocks. And she would pick, it was like her hobby at her place. And she'd pick up rocks and she would have 5 gallon pails of rocks and try to give them away. She's just trying to get rid of all these rocks. I think her lot was probably about a yard lower than everybody else's because she'd picked up so many rocks over the years. That's not the kind of soil they're talking about. All right. Those of you who live up on South Hill or North Hill or over in a place where you got rocks, you know that digging and tilling and maybe a challenge and so on, but you can still grow stuff. All right. The roots go down between the rocks. All right. And down through the soil. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is a situation where, now again, this is Galilee. Galilee has very fertile soil. But because of the slope of the land and so on, the bedrock there is limestone, as it is in much of Israel. And coming down a slope, there were places where the soil was only a few inches deep. It might be as much as a foot deep, but underneath you had a hard pan of rock, a slab of stone. The bedrock was down just a little ways. So you sow your seed, the soil looks good, and not only that, if it's rained, the water would pool on top of that. And so that there's extra moisture there. And the seed would immediately start to grow. Extra moisture in this spot. And not only that, there's some extra warmth because of the stone underneath. But the problem was that it had not much earth. It can't send its roots down very deep. you know that a tomato plant can send its roots down over 20 feet? An alfalfa plant can send its roots down over 30 feet. Wow. Impressive stuff, isn't it? But if you go down and you hit that pan of rock and you can't reach down to the moisture, then the plant is going to wither up and die. You see this around here in the summertime. You can always tell where somebody's planted some new stuff and they're not keeping up on their watering because they've got a whole row of these emerald arborvitae or rhododendron or whatever, and then you see these things brown, wither up, and die because they've not had a chance to get their roots down deep enough to hit the moisture that they need to. And if they haven't been watered, there, it's just like this situation here. It's going to wither up. It's going to die. It doesn't have a chance. Even though it looked like a good situation and that initial growth looks so promising. It says, but when the sun was come up, it was scorched because it had no root or no depth and it withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it and it yielded no fruit. When my children were young, my friend Norm had about five or six acres and he lived down past Duras Cucumber Farm off of River Road. And he had two fields there, and he'd plow those and disc them and fertilize them and everything every spring. He was a farmer at heart, even though he was a mechanic. And usually one of the area farmers would rent one of his fields, and they'd have a field full of pumpkins or sweet corn or both. But he would always reserve an area bigger than this room for garden. And he would have an area that would, better than half of this room, that would be his garden. And he would be, just him and his wife. But he, like I said, a farmer at heart. And he'd go out there and he'd plant all this stuff. And some of his farmer buddies over in there in the valley, they'd give him a whole flat of stuff and he'd put that stuff in there and he'd grow all kinds of things. He'd have sweet corn. He'd have zucchini. He'd have peppers. He'd have, I remember, he gave us a flat of, and we'd have a garden out there too. He gave us a flat of pepper plants. We were all excited. You know, the guy told me these are bell peppers, the latest thing. And so we put in 30 pepper plants. Boy, we were excited. They were beautiful. They were pepper plants. They were gorgeous. And when they started coming out, we had the most beautiful jalapenos you've ever seen in your life. And we would bring in a 5-gallon pail. How many of you remember this? There's a few of you. 5-gallon pail of jalapenos every Sunday. And there was somebody that would take them. Oh, they just sit there and love eating those things. But one of the things that we were required to do if we were going to have a garden out there at Norm's was he said, I like things neat. And so you've got to keep it weeded. You've got to keep your patch weeded. And we'd start out with this gorgeous soil. But over where he is, man, we had pigweed. Oh, we had pigweed. And he had such luscious crops of it that when it was about this big, he'd have, there were some Asian folks that would come over there and they'd go down there with garbage bags and creep along and pick it up because they put it in their stir fry. But we would, I know, hey, that's pretty good stuff. But we would grow this, it would be like trees. It'd get as big around as your little finger, and we'd be gathering these things and pulling them up and trying to unearth where we had planted a tomato or where one of these pepper plants was. And if you didn't stay on top of this, your garden was gone. It was smothered by the growth of these pigweeds that would get, you know, if you let it go, it'd probably get 4 feet high in that fertile soil that he had over at his place. The thorns would come up, the weeds, and it would choke out. And it yielded no fruit. If you dig around in there, you might find your little wheat plant, but it's never gonna thrive. It's never gonna produce a seed head. In verse 8 it says, and others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and yield and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. By the way, all those were especially in the day, decent yields. 100 is just almost unheard of. I was reading in Genesis this morning that Isaac, when he was in Gerar, sowed and received 100-fold in his crop. Now, as you read through these parables that Jesus gives, and I'm going to speak on the idea of parables next week. But as you go through these things, he just gives the parable and then something else goes on, or he gives another parable and they're back to back. And in most of them, there's no explanation. But the parable of the sower, he gives an explanation. And so I want you to drop down to verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Don't you guys get it? Don't you understand this? You listen to the story. You're envisioning the fellow walking along, sowing the seed. This is something that you see all the time. Every spring you watch this. Every fall during the rainy seasons, you watch this happen. Depending on what the crop is that they're sowing, different times of the year. You see this over again. This is commonplace stuff. Almost all of Jesus' parables were based on stuff that everybody was very familiar with. And so as he's telling the story, as he's relating the parable, immediately pictures come to their mind. And they're seeing this thing and they're envisioning the fellow walking along, sowing the seed. And yes, they can see the pathway over here and they can see the sparrows come down and start pecking up the seed. And they're familiar with the slope over here and so on where the soil looks so good, but they know that underneath the surface there's that shelf of rock and that the crop will never really materialize in that place. They're familiar also with it, especially along the edges of the field where the weeds are going to be thicker as they come up because maybe the field hadn't been properly prepped and so on, that the weeds are going to come in and you're never going to get a decent crop with that as well. They're familiar with the whole situation. They're envisioning this. And yet they don't understand the spiritual implication. Some people love telling a good story. I've got a friend and hilarious storyteller. I mean, several fellows I know. Just tell them the most outrageously funny stories. And yet there's no, it's entertainment. But there's no spiritual application. I was about to tell one of the stories, but I'm thinking, no, that'll just distract because it doesn't have a spiritual application. But all the things that Jesus shared, all those parables, all of them have a spiritual application. But he didn't always reveal the spiritual application to the hearers. Later on, he would tell his disciples what these things all meant. But the crowd that was listening, he did not necessarily let them know what it was all about. So verse 13, know ye not this parable? Don't you guys understand what I've been saying? How then will you know all the parables? If you can't get this one, this is so simple and so straightforward, how are you going to get the ones that are a little deeper, a little more complicated? He says, the sower sows the word, the gospel, the word of God, the message. He isn't just broadcasting wheat. He's not just tossing barley out there or whatever it might be. That's the illustration. You know, I tell folks, I could, and most preachers this way, I could, because I forget what I preached 2 weeks ago. How can I expect you guys to remember? I could probably preach the same sermon every week as long as I change the illustrations. Because people remember the stories. The seed is the word of God. We are sowers of the gospel message. And these are they who by the wayside, the word is sown. But when they have heard. Now, by the way, the idea is that everybody is getting the message in some way, shape, or form. They've heard it. They get it. I can hand somebody a gospel tract. I have no guarantee. I love it when I hand one to somebody who's sitting down and they're bored. And so they start reading it. I love that. Because so many of these things end up unread. But I love it when or it says, can I keep this? Oh yeah, absolutely, sure. Just make sure you read it. They hear the word. But what happens? It says, then Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that is sown out of their hearts. It's amazing how. And maybe you've had this happen. You're sharing the gospel with somebody, and they're really hanging on what you're talking about. And something comes along to distract. Something comes along to undermine. You got somebody that comes in there and says, "Well, that's not true," or they're throwing in objections. They're undermining what you're trying to do. They are unwittingly minions, pawns of the devil, doing his work to undermine the presentation of the gospel as you're trying to give the word. It happens all the time. It's, if a fire engine is going to go by a church service, if a baby is going to scream during a service, if there's going to be a disruption in some way, shape, or form during the course of a service, it is going to be during the most critical part of the preaching. Count on it. Every church that has babies in its service, there are demons out there ready to pinch. I believe that. The devil's out there, and immediately he taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. One way, shape, or form, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And some will not receive it because of that. Verse 16. And these are they likewise, which are sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Oh, hey, this is great. This is exciting. This is cool. And they come. And they have this immediate interest. But it says in verse 17, they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a short time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I didn't plan on this. I came because I heard this, and it was exciting, and there were people there, and the folks were so nice and everything, but I didn't know. I know a guy that... His father was a fellow who came to know Christ as an adult in his 20s or 30s and just had a passion for souls. He was one of these guys. He was a great soul winner. And his son made a profession of faith and decided he was going to follow in his footsteps. And he shared the gospel two or three times. He said, enough of that. All they do is tease me and harass me and make fun of me. And he was done with it. There's no depth. There's no root. When persecution, when hardship comes along. Say, well, I didn't count on this. They're offended. I'm done with this. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a short time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And then there are those that are sown among thorns, and such as hear the word. And I think that this is a key thing that we see so often in our time and our culture. I think we see the first one a lot. We're seeing even more and more of that. But the one that's sown among thorns, they hear the word. And again, all of these hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. I have known, and maybe you have too, a number of people that know the gospel quite well. They have heard it many, many times. And they're even willing to recognize that this is something that is good, this is something that is noble, this is something that is true. I believe that what you're telling me is the truth. However, I will not receive it because if I trust Christ, I will lose my friends. I will have to stop doing certain things that I love and enjoy. I will have to change my lifestyle. I will, and we can go on down the list of all the objections that they have. Those are the weeds. Those are the things that come in and supplant the place and take away. Because I'll tell you what, if somebody is truly born again, and by the way, the only one that's born again, by their fruit ye shall know them, is the last one. People who get excited about the gospel and maybe even start showing up at Bible studies and maybe start coming to church for a little bit, if they don't endure, they're not the real deal. The only one that is truly born again is the last one, because every believer is a fruit-bearing believer in some way, shape, or form. And so these other ones, they're hearing. It just passes off the scene immediately to begin with. Or distractions and things come along. Whatever the case may be, it's going to interfere with this gospel finding true root in their hearts. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown upon the good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. We never know for sure what kind of soil we're ministering to. Like I said, you share the gospel, and I'll tell you what, especially in the last 10 years or so, the people who have gotten saved have always surprised me. It's not the person you thought was going to get saved. As you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you're talking to somebody that maybe you've talked to two or three different times, and they're hard-headed and stubborn. Is Susan in here? She's in the nursery. I'm going to tell you. You've heard the story about Susan's husband. Susan was married to, for a long, she married, I think, for 50 years, this guy. Harold. How many of you remember Harold? A few of you. Okay. Harold, ornery guy. And Susan had pestered him, and you know Susan. Susan had pestered him with the gospel. For 50 years, she had pestered this fellow with the gospel. And I'd go talk to him. Oh, Susan came and set you to talk sometime. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to hear this. Yeah, I know all about this. And then last several years, Harold had health problems. And Harold, because he's ornery, would do exactly what the doctor said don't do. And he'd land in the hospital, which was great because he couldn't get away. And I'd go and I'd share the gospel with him again. Yeah, Susan went and told you to come and see me. And I went and saw Harold one time. I said, Harold, you keep this up, you're going to end up dying. And you know what's going to happen to you if you die without Christ. And I just went over the gospel very quickly with him, probably John 3:16. And I said, Harold, I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask that you get saved. And when I'm done, if you want to trust Christ, you pray immediately as soon as I'm done. And I bowed my head, and then Harold immediately butt in and asked the Lord to save him. And I did this. And then I caught myself and I thought, had to bow my head again. I tell you what, I'll be honest with you. I went to the hospital. I was going through the motions. I was going to see Harold because I'm supposed to go see Harold. I didn't expect anything. As a matter of fact, I more than didn't expect anything. I was shocked when something did happen. Folks, be faithful in sowing the word. God's the one that brings forth fruit in us and through us. God's the one that honors his word. We are simply taking the message, and you have no idea, really, the nature of the soil. Some people get saved that you never thought would get saved. Often that's the case. If you look at yourself, you know, I can't believe I ever got saved. It's just amazing how God worked out that he did this, and this, a series of circumstances, and I got saved. And it had to have been that particular series of circumstances, and it had to have been that window, because I never would have trusted Christ other than that. You never know. You don't know who's praying for these people. Maybe this person over here that is mean and nasty and has every objection, grew up in a Christian home and has a mother that had been praying him for decades and decades and decades. And God, the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons he is so ornery and so hostile is because he's always under conviction. I've told folks this too, and this is often the case. For those who are believers that have an unsaved spouse, the more faithful the believer is in that relationship, the more hostile the spouse becomes. And it becomes a growing thing. And then very often, not every time, but very often, they get saved. And then when it's all done, they said, why did I wait so long? Why was I fighting this for all these years? Because this is exactly what I need. This is exactly what I want. But they had been fighting it for so long. Our fallen nature. You have no idea the nature of the soil that you're sowing the seed to. And you may never find out this side of glory who got saved because of your witness or through a tract that you handed to somebody. You may never know. Last week I was praying for a fellow that I used to witness to in high school. From time to time I'll think of him and I'll pray for him. Sometimes it might be months and months and months go by. Yeah, I'll pray for Mike. I shared the gospel with him a lot when I was in high school. Who knows? Maybe Mike has trusted Christ in the meantime. When will I find out? Yeah, probably when I get to glory. Our job, folks, is not to perfect our salesmanship. It is not making sure that we go over and it's to make sure that we are actually sowing the seed. Because the problem with believers is we are so hesitant to sow the seed. We find ourselves so often in the idea that we're afraid of either offending or being offended. And yet when we consider what's at cost here, we're dealing with eternal souls that need a gospel message. And who's to know whether that person that you were afraid of offending is going to end up becoming a believer? You know somebody. You are the sower in people's lives in your circle and probably beyond. God has given you opportunities that He hasn't given other people. You have a responsibility to sow the seed. It'll land where it lands. God gives the increase. But we have a job, and we need to fulfill that responsibility. May God give us great fruit for our labor, 30-fold, 60-fold, or even 100-fold. Heavenly Father, thank You. Lord, that You save souls, and You transform lives, and You do so in very often the most unexpected ways. Father, You use ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. Because the issue is not the sower, the issue is really the seed. And Father, may we be faithful in declaring a message from God for the saving of souls. And Lord, if there's somebody here today, they've heard it. They've heard it over and over again. We started with the idea of where do revivals begin? They start in the churches. Because people who are in church, who have heard the message for so long and so frequently, all of a sudden have their eyes open that they really need to trust Christ as their Savior. They know the facts. They know about the Savior. But they've never embraced Christ as their Savior. And so, Father, if there's somebody here today who doesn't really know You, they know all about You. They've heard it. Father, may today be that day of salvation. May the seed find lodging in fertile soil. Father, accomplish a work of grace. Burden our hearts for the lost and save the lost. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.